Father, we come before you this evening, as we do each day, in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that Christ, by his work upon the cross, through his atoning work, made the way open into the Holy of Holies, the true Holy of Holies, not the one in Israel that was a replica of the true, but Father, into the very heavens, we have access into your presence through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We acknowledge that we have no other access. We do not come before you in our own good works or in the name of our what we have done or any righteousness in us, but Father, we come only through Christ. We thank you that in Christ, truly, we have peace with God, that we have peace with you, that we are no longer enemies of God in Christ. We are no longer under the wrath of God. But we thank you that we have peace and that our hope is beyond the grave. And Lord, we thank you for all that you've given to us in him. And we bow before you this evening and we want to especially acknowledge you as our Lord, as our God, as our Savior. We want to thank you for all the ways in which you have blessed us through Christ. Lord, all the ways in which you have blessed us with spiritual blessings, eternal blessings, invisible blessings, but also, Lord, we acknowledge that every temporal blessing that we experience is also a measure of your goodness toward us. We thank you for all these things. We want to thank you especially this evening that we can gather together here this evening and worship you, and particularly we want to thank you for those who are being baptized and for how this truly does represent the work that you have done in their hearts. And we thank you and praise you for this joyous occasion. We thank you and pray that you would truly be blessed, or that you would bless us as we worship you this evening, and that you would be with us and guide us, that you would be exalted in all that is said and done here this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a Bible, you can turn with me to Acts chapter 16. There are Bibles in the pews. If you didn't bring one, but if you don't have one, that's fine. You just follow along or you just listen as I read. I want to read Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 40. This is the account of the conversion of the Philippian jailer. So the context of this is the second missionary journey of Paul. And Paul is in Philippi, and Philippi was the first European city that was evangelized with the gospel. So that's the context. Acts chapter 16, verse 16 says, "It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, 'These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation.' She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out that very moment. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, 'These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans.' The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Do not harm yourself, for we are all here.' And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in the house, or in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Now when they came, the chief magistrate sent their policemen, saying, "Release those men." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The chief magistrates have sent to release you. Therefore come out and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us in public without trial, men who are Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now are they sending us away secretly? No, indeed, but let them come themselves and bring us out." The policemen reported these words to the chief magistrate. They were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and appealed to them, and when they had brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. They went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, truly we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is truly the inspired word of God and that it is perfect and authoritative. We thank you that through it we come to the knowledge of salvation in Christ. Simply believing it and receiving it truly, being changed by the power of God through faith in the truth, the word of God, wherein is revealed the work of Christ. Lord, we thank you for this word, and we pray that you would truly teach us through it this evening, and pray that your hand would be upon us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When speaking in regard to baptism, I always want to emphasize clearly that baptism does not save. Baptism is a picture. It's not the means of salvation. It's a picture of what happens when one is saved. It's a picture of, and is meant to be a picture, of a spiritual reality. What takes place in the heart, what takes place by the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God when someone is born again. Baptism doesn't do it, baptism does accomplish it, and quite frankly, baptism doesn't guarantee that it has happened. Baptism is a testimony of the fact that Christ has saved me and changed me through faith in Him. It's a picture, as we've said often, it's a picture of, certainly at the very least, among other things, it's a picture of the cleansing of sin that takes place when you're born again. You're forgiven, your sins are washed away. It doesn't mean you become perfect, but you are now forgiven. And you are now in a living relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ. That's what happens in baptism. Or not in baptism, but in salvation, of which baptism is a picture. It's a picture of conversion, dying with Christ and coming alive in Christ through faith in Christ. As a believer, and I was born again when I was about 13, and ever since then, I've always been, I don't know if the word is fascinated, that's probably not the right word, but always found it interesting to read the accounts of various people's conversions, how people have come to Christ. A great variety of ways in which people have come to Christ, and some people's conversions are very, very dramatic, and some people's conversions are not very dramatic. There are things that are true of all true conversion, though, and you see them in this text. There are very dramatic conversions in Scripture. I think of Paul on the road to Damascus is a very dramatic thing. That doesn't happen to everybody that's saved. And sometimes there's the Martin Luther conversion, which is very dramatic, and then there's John Calvin. And I was reading, it made me think of this, as I was reading about John Calvin this past week, and his conversion. And it's kind of interesting, because it's kind of a contrast to Martin Luther. Martin Luther's conversion was very dramatic, very famous. Calvin's, very little is known about it, because he didn't write much about himself. He wrote a lot of theology, and he wrote about a lot of Scripture, but he didn't write much about himself. There's one passage which he writes in kind of an incidental way in his introduction or his preface to the Psalms, his commentary in the Psalms, where he describes his conversion. I want to read it briefly because it's a very good statement of what happens when you're converted. The context here, he's a young man. He was in a he was in school by his father's instructions for the clergy. His father changed his mind and put him in school for law, wanted him to become an attorney or lawyer. This is what he says. Thus it came to pass, this is Calvin's words, that I was withdrawn from the study of philosophy and was put to the study of the law. To this pursuit I endeavored faithfully to apply myself in obedience to the will of my father, meaning his earthly father. But God, by the secret guidance of his providence, at length gave a different direction to my course. And first, since I was too obstinately devoted to the superstitions of popery to be easily extricated from so profound an abyss of mire, God, by a sudden conversion, subdued and brought my mind to a teachable frame, which was more burdened in such matters than might have been expected from one at my early period of life. Having thus received some taste and knowledge of true godliness, I was immediately inflamed with so intense a desire to make progress therein, that though I did not altogether leave off other studies, I yet pursued them with less ardor. That's all he ever says in all his writings about his conversion. But I want to point out the fact that this is what conversion is. It's God subduing the mind and the heart to where you are submitted to God's Word. That's in essence what conversion is. What the Word says about my sin, what the Word says about the nature of God, what the Word of God says about heaven and about hell, what the Word of God says about the only way that you can be saved, which is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what the Word says about His atoning work. That's conversion. And it's a supernatural work. It's not a decision you make. It's a work that's done in your heart. That's conversion. As we look at this passage really briefly this evening in Acts 16, it is another example of a conversion. The difference here is this is an inspired text, an inspired account of a conversion about a Philippian jailer. We don't even know his name. There's a lot I'd like to know. There are a lot of details that aren't here, but what we have is very interesting. And we can learn a lot about the nature of conversion and how it works and how God works by observing this text. And I read a lot of verses, and I'm not going to go through this in too much detail, but I want to emphasize the nature of conversion as we see it in the life of this Philippian jailer. And I suppose we could look at it on the one hand from the standpoint of the jailer and on the other hand from the standpoint of Paul and Silas. When this took place, this Philippian jailer wasn't looking for God. He was probably, I'm guessing, probably a pretty hardened guy. A jailer in those days came across and dealt with daily very rough people. I'm guessing he was rather crude and rough and hard. And he treated Paul and Silas, I'm sure, like any other criminals. And he was not looking for God. But what took that place that night, God called him to himself supernaturally by the power of God. That's how conversion works. You could look at it from Paul's perspective. Paul and Silas were completely ill-treated, unjustly treated, and unjustly chastised for doing good. They were thrown in prison. They had no idea that this was how God was going to work. They had no idea that this would be the means of the salvation of this Philippian jailer. And again, this is the beauty of how God works. I'll just say a few words about this text. Let me first of all observe the occasion of his salvation. The occasion of the salvation of this jailer, whose name we don't even know. When I get to heaven, I'm going to look him up. I guess I'll just page the Philippian jailer, because we don't have a name, so we don't know how, we don't know anything about him, really. We don't even know what happens to him after this. We just have this account of how he came to the knowledge of Christ, how he was actually saved, born again. But the occasion of his salvation really was, first of all, Paul and Silas being unjustly treated and put in prison. Not only put in prison, they were actually beat. So they were accused by these men they had this lady that was fortune-telling, and the demon was cast out, and they were upset about the financial loss. They pretended to be upset over the doctrine that Paul and Silas were teaching, but that was not the issue. Really, that was just an excuse to bring them before the judges. And they unjustly accused them. They unjustly treated them. The whole crowd was against them. And it says in verse 22, the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, I don't know how much of this the jailer actually witnessed. It doesn't say whether the jailer witnessed their trial and their beating, or whether they beat them and then brought them. It doesn't really say, and I don't know that we can know, but perhaps he witnessed the unjust trial and the unjust beating of Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas responded to this in a godly way. I mean, if we had time, we'd go over to 1 Peter chapter 2 and show you this is exactly what Peter spoke about when he said, suffering for doing what is right joyfully. Paul and Silas, they could have been angry, they could have been bitter, they could have been upset, they could have talked about their rights as Romans, but what they really did, what they did was they sang and they prayed in the middle of the night. So in verse 25, it says, but about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. Now, that's the supernatural power of God, right? They were rejoicing because they suffered for the name of Christ. And this certainly, it says, all the prisoners were listening to them. They were testimonies to the work of God in their hearts. They weren't bitter about the way they were treated, but they were actually singing and praising God and praying to God. And then, it says in verse 26, again, this is the supernatural aspect of God's work in this case, suddenly there came a great earthquake. So the foundation of the prison house was shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. So this prison was opened, and apparently at that point this jailer was sleeping, and he woke up and he noticed that the whole prison was open, all the doors were open. Now, when a prisoner, a jailer like this loses a prisoner or somebody escapes, they killed him. I mean, that was basically considered a lack of, that was basically considered a failure of his duty, and they were summarily killed. So he immediately assumes the worst, and he's ready to kill himself. And Paul cries out with a loud voice, "Do yourself no harm. We're all here." This was the occasion of this jailer's salvation. This is what brought this man to his knees before the Lord. And very often it is a dramatic thing that actually brings people to the knowledge of Christ, to bring them to submit to Christ and to admit and to acknowledge His Word. I suspect here that they had heard the gospel along the way in this night from Paul and Silas. He was obviously, perhaps because of their singing and praying, he was apparently under great conviction. So it came about in verse 29, we see his awakening to the need of his salvation. It says in verse 29, he called for lights and rushed in and trembling with fear. Again, I suspect that this guy was pretty hardened and pretty tough. He was trembling with fear. It says he fell down before Paul and Silas, and after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He was truly broken. He was truly fearful. He was obviously moved by the testimony of Paul and Silas, not simply the gospel that they preached, but the life that they lived and their godly response to the unjust dealings that they experienced. In verses 31 to 32, we have the message that he heard. And it doesn't go into detail, but it simply says this, verse 31. They said, that's Paul and Silas, in response to the question, how must I be saved? He says, believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. It says, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. So they said more than that, but that's the gist of what they said, that you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. I'm assuming they explained what that meant. They explained the fact that he's a sinner and must call on the name of the Lord in order to be saved. He was under conviction, and they led him to the knowledge of Christ, and this man believed on Christ that night. And the rest of this passage, verses 33 and 34, describe the evidence of the fact that he truly was born again. And there's a lot that could be said about these verses. Let me just read them again. This is verses 33 and 34. He says, and he took them that very hour of the night. This is the jailer, took Paul and Silas, washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Now, I don't think the order of this text is necessarily the order of how everything happened, but there are several things that you can pull out of this text that clearly took place. They believed on the Lord Jesus, not only him, but his whole house. So apparently this man took these men to his house, and Paul and Silas actually preached the gospel not only to him, but to his whole house. His whole house believed, and that very night they were baptized. And as I said the other week, the first evidence that you're saved is that you obey the commands of Christ. The very first command of Christ is if you're a believer, you are to be baptized. It's the Great Commission. It's the first act of obedience of a Christian. It is a testimony to the world and to the church that I have believed in Christ, that I am a believer, that I have been born again. So he was baptized. That was clear evidence that he was, in this case, that he was saved. He was baptized. But he also showed evidence of his salvation by the way he treated these men. He brought them to his house. He treated their wounds. He gave them food. He demonstrated hospitality to these men. He demonstrated a genuine care and love for Paul and Silas. This hardened man who probably was used to all kinds of witnessing all kinds of suffering and hardship and probably was before this totally careless of all that. Now he honestly was concerned about Paul and Silas and their well-being. That's the evidence. That's one evidence of the truly a new birth. Someone that is genuinely concerned about other people and other people's suffering. Not in a broad, not in a broad general way, but specifically people who need help and blessing them. And that's what this man did. And there's another thing we observe. It says he was rejoicing. He rejoiced greatly, having believed in God. And this is also a great evidence of true salvation, when someone actually does, is filled with the joy of the Lord. When your sins have been forgiven, and you receive a new heart, and the Holy Spirit dwells within you, the natural result is joy. It's what He accomplishes. It's what the Lord accomplishes in the heart that is saved. Well, again, we emphasize the fact that baptism does not accomplish any of these things. Baptism is simply a testimony of the fact that God has done this in your heart. And everyone who's truly born again needs to be baptized because that is the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm very thankful for the six people this evening that are being baptized. And it's a great encouragement to see them respond in obedience to what God has commanded them to do. And we just want to remember the true nature of it, that it is a picture. It's a statement of what God does in the heart when He regenerates the heart, when He saves us from our sin, cleanses us of our sin, and calls us unto Himself. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the privilege of reading your word and studying your word. We thank you that your word is very clear in regard to the nature of salvation, what it is and how it's accomplished. Lord, we thank you for your sovereign work in our lives, and I thank you for the work that you have accomplished in the lives of those being baptized this evening. I thank you for your grace displayed to them and for the way in which you, by the Holy Spirit, and through the Word of God, have worked in their hearts, bringing them to a true and internal submission to the Word of God and to the truth of God and to the gospel. Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness to us, and I pray truly that you would particularly bless these young people this evening, those being baptized this evening, and just want to pray that your hand would be upon them. And Lord, that you would truly bless each one as they are baptized this evening. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Preaching on Sunday mornings, I've been preaching through the Gospel of Matthew, where we're at the very end. And I've been preaching on the Great Commission. And about 2 weeks ago, I preached on the part that speaks about baptism. And baptizing is part of the Great Commission. We are to go and make disciples, and when they become disciples, when someone believes on Christ, when they trust in Christ as their Lord and Savior, when they repent of their sins and believe on Him and they're born again, they are to be baptized. That was the command of Christ in the Gospel of Matthew. We call it the Great Commission. When you come to the book of Acts and you go through the book of Acts as the church grows, we find that every time that someone is converted, they are immediately baptized. No waiting, waiting for months or weeks or years, but they're baptized immediately upon profession of faith in Christ. It's a testimony of what Christ has done in the life, and that's a great blessing. Well, when I preached that sermon, that was not my intention, but there were several people that came up to me and said, you know, I need to be baptized. So I am very thankful for the obedience of those who have believed on Christ, because this really is, in many respects, the first step of obedience of a true believer. It is to be baptized. Even though it doesn't accomplish anything spiritually, it is a testimony. It's an act of obedience. So it's a great blessing to have these be baptized. The first one here will be Mark Helzer.
Hello, everyone. If I haven't officially introduced myself to you, my name is Mark Helzer, and I'd like to give a short testimony today. I've given my life over to God several years ago, and Pastor Dean taught in membership class as well as recent sermons the importance of baptism. We were attending a church that wasn't fully preaching the gospel, and they were in the process of changing their ways. My family and I started coming to Grace Church of North Homestead approximately 2 years ago. I soon realized that we were sitting under the preaching of the true gospel. Hearing the true gospel made me hungry to hear and learn more about Christ's salvation for us. Knowing that Christ died for my sins when I did not deserve God's grace is a very comforting peace. I continued to find it more and more necessary day by day to pray and ask God to show me how I have sinned and to ask for repentance. I look forward to my future walk with Christ and being a light of the gospel to the unbelievers. During this baptism, I praise God and His grace given upon me.
Mark, because you profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Hi, my name is Danielle Kubaki. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." I've been going to church for most of my life and was saved at a young age, realizing that I was a sinner and needed Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. The path that God has chosen for me has been a blessing in that I have always been surrounded by other believers. As I have grown as a Christian, I have come to realize the need to be baptized in order to obey the command of the Lord.
Danielle, because you believe and profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Hello, my name is Todd Giesbrock, and I've been going to this church ever since I was born. In Mark 16:16, it says, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." Tonight, I am being baptized in response to a command. As a kid, I grew up with a strong biblical foundation through the Sunday school teaching of Mrs. Grace, Mr. Daniel, and Pastor Good, and many others. I was raised to believe that salvation was obtained by grace through faith alone, not by any good works that I have done, but that Jesus paid it all on the cross. All this was taught to me at a very young age and very consistently as I grew up and matured into my teenage years. I cannot say the exact date that I received salvation, but over a span of years, I came to a full understanding of my need for a loving Savior. As I grew in knowledge and understanding, the way I lived my life changed significantly from the time that when I was broken and enslaved to sin. Only by the grace of God was I able to become a new man, as Jesus describes in his talk to Nicodemus. And every day I strive to put on Christ, as it says in Galatians 3:27. I understand as a follower of Jesus that I am a sinner, and I cannot save myself, but that Christ died for my sins. Even though I fail and I'm a rotten sinner, I can rejoice now that Christ has picked me up and set me on my feet to run the race, to run with endurance the race that is set before me. Now every day I strive to become more and more like him by obeying his commands for me and his word. Psalm 119 verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." As I continue this temporary life on earth, I must constantly reference back to and discern between what is true by the truths that are given to me in his word. I rejoice now because of the promise of eternal life, and I'll strive to tell others of his love and power so that I might further his kingdom and bring glory to him.
Todd, because you profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Hello, my name is Anna Heist. I have grown up in a Christian home under godly teaching. Ever since I was 12 or 13, I have always wondered if I truly was saved. I used to think that because everybody else in my family was, I was too. But then as I began to listen to Pastor, I began to realize I wasn't. The thought of salvation was always in the back of my mind, but I kept pushing it back. One Bible verse that helped me come to this knowledge was Philippians 3:21. "Who will transform our lowly body, that it may be transformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able, even to subdue all things to himself." I realized when I read this verse that I needed Christ. I cannot deal with my own sin on my own. One of my favorite verses is 1 Corinthians 15, 56-57. "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." On May 29, 2017, I accepted Christ as my Savior. When I told my parents, it felt like a huge burden had been lifted. I am no longer dead, but I am alive. Romans 6:4. "Therefore, we were buried with Christ, with him, through death, that just as Christ, we were raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we shall also walk in the newness of life. The road ahead may be rough, but I no longer have to walk it alone."
Anna, because you profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Hi, my name is Chatham Van Wingerden. Most of you know me. Most of you are related to me. I would like to say that I was saved at a young age because of my Christian upbringing. That would be my perfect ideology. But just like I wish I always obeyed my parents, not everything goes according to plan. I did not have a care for the Lord, so I found myself in the snare of the devil. But as I have found out, not only should you care for the Lord, you should also cast your cares on the Lord, on him. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. Psalm 55:22. However, I am one who fails, and as such, I need the one who prevails. For I know that my transgressions and my sin is ever before for me. But when we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Psalm 51:3 and 65:3. Christ died for all, but more than that, he died for every single person, even me. When you realize that Christ is waiting for you, the Almighty waiting for a wretch, you wonder why you are waiting to go to him. You realize that it is due to your pride and sin. Once you repent and confess your sin, and that's when you realize that you need to run to God. And I run to God, and it is the greatest decision I have ever made. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. Psalm 25:7.
Chatham, because you profess faith in Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Hi, I'm Heather Seuss. I grew up in the Lutheran church, and I thought I wasn't a Christian, but I was every time I was reading the Bible, and never made sense to me. I don't believe in babies should be baptized. I believe that believers should be baptized. God brought it to my heart that we are commanded to get baptized. Pastor Dean's sermon did that for me. I know I am a sinner, and I try to be Christ-like and repent, and I believe that God died on the cross for my sins. A Bible verse that I'm going to read is Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus is my Lord and always will be.
Heather, because you profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, let's pray. Father, truly we do thank you for the way in which you supernaturally work in the hearts of sinners. Lord, we acknowledge we don't know why you love us as sinners. We don't deserve your grace. We acknowledge that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, while we were yet enemies. You loved us. Lord, truly, the greatest mystery in the universe is that God, the holy God, the true and the living God, loves sinners. Lord, I thank you for the way in which you have miraculously made these people, these individuals, alive through the Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in Christ, and have given them a new heart and changed them by the power of God. Lord, I want to pray truly this evening that you would work in each of their hearts and continue to bless them and continue to lead them, and may they continue to truly grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, their Savior. May they grow in purity of heart, purity of life. May their hope be truly ever increasing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. May you enable them truly day by day by the power of the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God to set their affections on Christ, on things eternal, on things that are not passing. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness. And Lord, we want to thank you for all the ways in which you bless us as your children. We thank you and praise you. In Christ's name, amen.